Let's begin with prayer this morning. Then we'll head to John chapter 21 together. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are just so grateful at the opportunity to worship you this morning. God, you are such a good God. And I thank you that you achieve your purposes. God, your goals happen. So as we come today and we study your word and we learn about who you are and what your plan is and the direction that you've placed upon your people, I just thank you that we can humbly submit to Scripture. And God, we can trust that you know what you're doing. So this morning, I pray that you would help us to grow as we go through the end of the book of John here together, and that your name would be lifted high, you would be glorified, and you would be worshipped because you alone are worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, we made it to the final section of John's gospel together. It's been a long journey. It's been a fun one. We won't finish it today, but we have made it to the final section, right? John chapters 21, verses 15 through 25, right? And with the exception of two concluding verses at the end, this is one big section that goes together. I personally love this final section of John's gospel. This conversation that we're going to read today and that we're going to begin to look at as Jesus is addressing the apostle Peter specifically. And one of the reasons that I love it is because it very specifically defines a pastor's role. What is the job of a pastor? And now, I'm not going to give you that sermon today because that's not the sermon that you need. That's not the main focus of the text, even though it is there. It's in the text. So if I was teaching a room full of pastors, I might say, open your Bible to John chapter 21 and use this text today to inspire them to go feed their people, lead their congregation, and feed the sheep that belong to Jesus Christ. But because this is not a room full of pastors, and because that's not the primary focus of the text, I'll teach it to you accurately in the way that you're supposed to grasp it. But know that personally, I have learned a lot from these words. I mean, these have inspired some of my life and what I do. So very important, this idea of leading by feeding, and that's what you want. You want a church that preaches God's word, where the man feeds you by simply giving you what God has already said. That's what you're looking for. Now, a lot of what we learned in verses 1 through 14. Okay, if you're a really good Bible student and you say, Jake, I like following your teaching, and in your teaching, you don't give us your opinions. You tell us what the Bible says. Well, if you're a good Bible student, you should be saying, some of what you told me in verses 1 through 14, I don't know if that was in there. Like, it kind of seems like maybe you read into the text to put that in there. And let me tell you something. The reason that that's the case is because I know what verses 15 through 25 say. This is necessary for drawing some of the conclusions that I drew in the first 14 verses, right? Like, remember I told you that, let me just highlight it this way. The disciples were disobedient as they went fishing at the lake. I showed you that from Matthew. We drew that out of the text from Matthew exactly. But I said that Peter was the leader. They followed Peter to the lake. And the text says that Peter says, I'm going fishing and you're following me. But who's to say they're not at fault as much as Peter was? Well, when you come to the second half of the text, who's Jesus talking to? Peter. He specifically is addressing Peter. Remember, we talked about how Peter felt guilty over his denial of Jesus Christ. You say, where's that in the text? I didn't see anywhere. Like you're kind of making that up because it hasn't addressed this denial of Peter at all. Well, who is Jesus specifically addressing in today's text? Peter. He looks at Peter and he's talking to Peter, and he a specific number of times is going to ask Peter the same question, because that specific number is how many times Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ. It's all very intentional by Jesus addressed at Peter. And so the majority of this narrative today is Jesus talking specifically to Peter, because Jesus, God, is giving Peter exactly what Peter needs. He's meeting Peter at the place that Peter is, and he's providing the necessary connection for Peter. He's going to reveal to Peter what Peter's heart is. Peter needs all-knowing Jesus to come and help Peter see that Peter needs that Jesus. And Peter knows that, but Jesus is going to help him grasp it greatly. Let me fill in some of the blanks for you. Some of the things that have been answered already in this book of John. What is resurrected Jesus' relationship to his apostles? Well, he provided for them, and he served them. You remember that? They come in, they caught nothing, and Jesus has breakfast there. He provided for them. Then he invites them to sit down, and Jesus serves them breakfast. That's resurrected Jesus. He provides for and serves his people. He makes sure they have what they need to complete the tasks ahead that he has given them. Today, we're going to answer some questions like, what about Peter and his mistake? Is he going to live in that for the rest of his life, or is he going to be restored to relationship with Almighty Jesus Christ? What about Peter and his disobedience, right? We saw last week, resurrected Jesus wants obedience. Now we're going to see Peter being called to obedience and see what that looks like. And it's amazing when we go through this text, because as Christ keeps asking Peter this same question, it's going to allow Peter to get it and then be motivated to go on and live for Christ even unto death. I'll show you that as we go through it. But for now, let's read verses 15 all the way down through 25, even though we won't cover all that today. But let's read it all, and then we'll come back and cover what we can. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourselves and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, whom also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out amongst the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Amazing stuff in this. And let's see if we can begin to understand this conversation between Jesus and Peter here today. Verse 15. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast. Now remember from our narrative last week, they're out fishing all night long. They catch zero fish. After this long night of fishing and catching nothing, this man shows up on shore who is Jesus Christ, but they don't recognize him as Jesus Christ until Jesus allows them to. And he says, hey, do you have any food, right? Fish equals food. So they caught all night, they caught nothing, and Jesus is rubbing it in. He's acknowledging their failure, and he wants them to acknowledge their failure. And so they say, no, we don't have any. And Jesus says, all right, cast your nets on the other side. A ridiculous thing to say to a bunch of professional fishermen. But he's Jesus. He commands the fish. And so they cast their nets on the other side. They catch an abundance of fish. John recognizes it as Jesus, and he tells Peter it's the Lord. Peter immediately jumps off the boat, swims into shore to Jesus. When they all get to shore, they see that there's breakfast ready. Jesus has provided breakfast for them, and he invites them to come and eat, and he serves them. Now we pick up exactly there in our narrative. So when they had eaten breakfast. So following that, they've eaten together. Christ has provided for them. I mean, just dwell on that. Resurrected Christ served them. That is amazing. You can continue to dwell on that the rest of your life and be excited about it. After that happens, the text says this. Jesus said to Simon Peter. So we've just shifted our focus, right? So far, it's been all seven of these disciples fishing together. All seven of these disciples failing at fishing together. All seven of these disciples that obey and cast nets on the other side. All seven of them come in. All seven of them eat breakfast together. But now, at the end of that breakfast, as Christ has provided for and served all of his people, that's what he does for those that are his. Now he turns his attention directly to Peter. Jesus will directly address the apostle Peter, because Peter needs this. Peter is the one that denied Jesus three different times. Peter is the one that said, and if you remember this, I'm going back to fishing. Not, I'm going fishing for fun. There's finality in it. The Greek says he's leaving and going back to what he thinks he's good at. I'm going back to fishing. That's the one that needs Jesus to look him straight in the face and have this conversation with him. And so Christ, knowing what Peter needs, looks directly at Peter, and he says, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, we already learned some stuff from that. What's Peter's name? Yeah, it's not a trick question. It's just kind of a hard question to answer. His name was Simon. Okay, that's the name that his mother gave him. That's the name that people knew him as. He was Simon, the son of Jonah, that was a really good fisherman. He made his living fishing. But when Simon, son of Jonah, comes in contact with Jesus of Nazareth, he gets a name change. Do you remember that? I was back in John chapter 1. We covered this together a long time ago when we found ourselves there in the text. Let me read it for you. John chapter 1, verses 40. Let's start in 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew is Simon's brother, and Andrew has been following John the Baptist, listening to John the Baptist teach, and John the Baptist points to Jesus, the Lamb of God that actually takes away the sins of the world, and Andrew's like, why am I following John then? And he's going to follow Jesus. But that's what it says. So one of the two that heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon. That's the guy we're talking about. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone, and which is why we know him and call him as Peter. So his name is Simon. He meets Jesus, and Jesus renames him. Jesus gives him a new title. You shall be called Cephas. Your name is now Peter. So we read the Bible, and we refer to him as Peter. We know him as Peter, but his original name was Simon. Now Jesus, and in fact, I love verse 15, because look at what it says. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So John, in his narrative, calls him Peter because that's the name that Jesus gave him. But Jesus, in addressing him, doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon, son of Jonah. Because he's not acting like the new man that fishes for people. He's acting like his old self that fished for fish. Disobedience hinders your relationship with Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. Here you're seeing that. Peter, in his disobedience, Jesus looks at him and doesn't call him the new name. He doesn't call him by the guy that's known as my follower, the guy that I've called to fish for men. You're acting like the guy before I knew you that fished for fish. Has to be convicting for Peter as Jesus calls him that name. But then look what he says. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, we'll get to the more than these in a minute. But before we do that, we need to look at that question. Do you love me? Period. Jesus gets straight to the issue with Peter. He doesn't waste any time. He goes straight down to it, and he asks him this question. Do you love me? And he's going to ask it to him three times. And the next two won't have the more than these attached to it. Just, do you love me? Because that's the question. Straight down to the issue, do you love me? Because love is a motivator. Do you understand that? Love drives people to do all sorts of things. Some people love themselves more than anything else, and they destroy much because of it. Right? I have seen families that are destroyed because a man loves himself more than anything else. His love for himself drives his behavior and therefore wrecks relationships. Let me give you another one. Congregations have been destroyed because pastors love themselves more than anything else. So their love for themselves motivates and drives their behavior, and it ends up being harmful for all kinds of people and destructive for all kinds of people. Let's go on a more positive direction, though, right? Because I think it's better to see it that way. Some people love their country greatly. And in loving their country, it motivates them to be willing to give their life for their country. You guys ever met somebody like that? That's a great example. Love motivates behavior. And I love America, so I'm going to go join the, you fill in the blank. I had friends like that growing up. Some people love their families. And their love for their families lead them to doing much for their families. Right? Like guys that work multiple jobs just to provide for that family. Because their love motivates their behavior. Or guys that give up hobbies so they can purposefully pour into their families. That stuff happens. People lose friends because they're not willing to give up all their time and go do the things they used to do because now they have a family and they want to pour into that family because love motivates behavior. That's the point here. Jesus starts, here, let me lay out the outline of this. Maybe that'll help you. Jesus starts by asking Peter about Peter's love. Peter, do you love me? He ends by telling Peter that Peter's going to die for him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Guess what, Peter? You are going to die for me. You see the outline of that text? Your love motivates your living. If you really love me, Peter, you'll be faithful to me, Peter, and you'll end up dying for me, Peter, and that's how it's going to happen. And that's exactly the reality. Peter's love for Christ drives his living for Christ, even unto dying for Christ. Same thing should be true for your life, by the way. You don't have to die like Peter in order to have that same statement be real. Your love for Christ should motivate your living for Christ, even all the way until you're dying for Christ. That doesn't mean dying martyrdom like Peter. That means dying in general. Whether by life or by death, may God be glorified in my body. And that's the focus. If you love Christ, it'll motivate your living. You'll live for Christ. It's true for Peter here. It's true for you. It's the Ten Commandments. They tried to trick Jesus, right? What is the greatest commandment? And the summation of the Ten Commandments is found in this, right? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Oh, and by the way, the second is like it. Everything else flows out of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your love for God should fuel your loving your neighbor. Your love for who he is will motivate your behavior towards other people. So I love God, and my love for God fuels my loving others. So the way I treat my family, the way I treat my enemies, the way I treat everyone should be fueled by my love for God, therefore be a love for others. John 14:15. John made it real simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love for God fuels living. So Jesus gets right to the heart of it. Do you love me? But then let's look then at the more than these, because there's more to that question. Do you love me more than these? Now, to be fair to this, I want to give you every option that it could possibly mean. There's three. I spent my whole week focused on this, even though I think I already know the answer. There's three possible options that more than these can mean, and that's just basically based off of English language, right? You break the language down, and what could this possibly refer to? So more than these refers to either the apostles. So Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles love me? Which is what a lot of people think this means. I think they're wrong. The other thing this could mean, same thing, the apostles, but not referring to the apostles' love for Jesus, Peter's love for the apostles. Peter, do you love me more than you love these? Like, do you love the apostles more than you love me, Peter? Do you love your fishing buddies more than you love me, Peter? Or lastly, the one that it clearly is, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Jesus is pointing to the fish and the boat and the fishing nets and the fishing gear. The stuff that makes one a fisherman, right? You can call yourself a fisherman all you want. If you don't have a fishing pole, you're not a fisherman. Right? You understand that? This is the concept. Peter's always been a fisherman. He has fishing gear. And he says, I'm going back to fishing. So he's turned and he's gone back to fishing. And we looked at the text. The context of the text says they went and got in the boat. Not a boat, but a specific boat, the boat. And so the boat is Peter's boat, because Peter has a boat. We know that. We looked at that back in Luke whenever Jesus gets into Simon Peter's boat. And so Peter owns all the fishing stuff. Peter's gone back to fishing. Peter loves fish. Peter thinks he's good at fishing. And so when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? I believe wholeheartedly that he's talking about the fish. The fishing gear. Let me lay that down like this for you. The middle option there. Peter, do you love me more than you love the other apostles? Nobody believes it's that one. I'm just trying to be fair to the language and give you every option that it could be. Nobody thinks it's that. The second one, or the first option I gave you, but the other option. Peter, do you love me more than the other apostles love me? The reason that I don't think Jesus is saying that is because that's not a logical question for Peter to answer. How would Peter know the love that John or Andrew, or how would Peter know where their hearts are in terms of focused on Jesus Christ? Because Peter can't see people's hearts. Jesus isn't trying to trick Peter here. He's not asking Peter a question that Peter can't answer. As Peter doesn't know the other apostles' hearts, I believe it has nothing to do with that. When he says more than these, he's referring to Peter's fishing stuff, Peter's boat, and I think pointing to the pile of 153 fish that they just caught. In fact, the more I've processed through this text. Remember we talked last week? Why did they catch 153 fish? Why so many? Why such a specific number? And I told you, and I still believe this, details prove a text to be true. Somebody making this text up is not going to pick 153. That's just too weird of a number for them to pick. It's actual fact. It happened that way. That's why it says it that way. But also, the order that this all happens is the sovereignty of Jesus on display. Jesus doesn't allow them to catch anything. Jesus shows up, tells them to throw their nets on the other side, proving that he commands the fish and knows where they are. They catch fish, 153 to be exact, and drag it to shore. And I believe part of the reason is for this exact moment. So Jesus can point to the 153 fish and say, Peter, do you love me more than these? It's all been set up so that Jesus can look at Peter and confirm, which one do you love? And remember what we said. Your love motivates your behavior. What's Peter's behavior? I'm going back to fishing. I'm fishing. He fished all night. And since it's true that you follow what you love and you sacrifice for what you love and you serve and you live for what you love, what do you love, Peter? Me or fishing? Which one do you love more, Peter? Me or the fish? Because right now you're following the fish and you're called to follow me. Which one do you love, Peter? Now, the wording of this question, very important. You've probably heard some of this. If you're a student of God's word, this isn't going to be brand new to you. But that's okay. We'll continue to grow from it together as we study it. Verse 15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than thee? Now, in the Greek, they use multiple words for love. In English, we use one word for love, right? I love you. And love is used to express love between a man and his wife. And then love is used to express feelings between a man and his good friend. And then love is used to mean an intimate situation between hopefully two married people, all right? That's the way God designed it and the way it's supposed to work, right? And we use the word love and it covers just this really broad scope of things. Well, the Greek, they're a lot clearer than we are. They have multiple different words for love that mean multiple different things. In this conversation, there's multiple words being used. That's what makes the conversation make sense. So when Jesus comes to Peter here in verse 15 and he says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus says this, Peter, do you agapeo me? Right? And that's the way he says it, agapeo in this text. And so agapeo, I'm just going to give you a very simple breakdown of this Greek wording. It's the highest form of love. There's no higher word for love that can be used. So he's saying, Peter, do you love me with the highest form of love? And let me lay it out like this. To simply break down agape love for you, it is a total commitment love. It's unshakable love. So what Jesus asked Peter in this line, in verse 15, is, Peter, do you have total commitment love for me? Do you agapeo me? Peter responds in verse 15. He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter doesn't use the word agape. So Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter uses a different type of love, the word phileo, which breaks down very simply to affection. Yes, Lord, I have a strong affection for you. Yes, Lord, I think of you as a very good friend, Lord. Phileo would be like a brotherly love. It's a less high term for love. A very oversimplified understanding of this. I don't even feel like I should give this to you fully, but I'm going to give it to you to try to help you understand this in this message would be like the way a groom feels on his wedding day about his bride versus his best man. Right? In English, we use one word for that, love. I love you, brother. I love you, wife. But those are two totally different feelings. You know, when you're getting married, you're signing up for total commitment, agape love, total commitment to this being and to this person, and you're going to spend the rest of your life with them, and you're going to sacrifice for them. The best man's there because he has affection for you, and you know that, and you trust that, and you're happy about that. But do you see the difference there? That's essentially what's happening in this conversation. Jesus is saying, do you love me with that total commitment love? And Peter's saying, yes, I'm your good friend. I'm your very good friend, Jesus. Now, before we get too hard on Peter for that, this here, all that was important, but here's what you really got to know. Peter knows his failure. Peter is aware that he's a screw-up. Peter can't claim total commitment love because he's not totally committed. His actions have very clearly proven that. So this is not like Peter saying, I'm not committed enough. This is Peter aware that he's not committed enough. This is Peter who feels sorrow over that, but his brokenness in his sin says, I can't claim total commitment love to Jesus when I'm not totally committed to Jesus. I denied him 3 times. So it's not a problem with the wording. The wording helps us see that Peter's aware of his sin. He knows he can't claim total. Here, let's say it this way. Peter, do you love me more than these? What's Peter doing right now? He's fishing. He's not fishing for men, he's fishing for fish. And so Peter can't claim total commitment love as he's standing next to his fishing boat. I just disobeyed Jesus and went back to fishing. I clearly am not totally committed. He denies Jesus, he disobeys Jesus, he says he's going back to fishing. He can't possibly say, I love you at the highest level while standing in his failure. Now, look what else Peter knows, though. Peter knows he can't claim the highest form of love, total commitment love. But he also knows Jesus is omniscient. He also knows Jesus knows all things. And so look at his answer in verse 15. Simon Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me with the highest form of love? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Your omniscience, Lord, knows that I am very affectionate towards you, knows that I love you like a friend, like I am your friend, Jesus. I'm not your enemy. I'm not against you. I know my actions don't show that. I know I'm in disobedience. I know I denied you 3 times. I know I'm a big screw up, but you know, Lord, I'm hanging on to your omniscience. I love that fact. I heard John MacArthur say one time, many people are afraid of the omniscience of Jesus Christ. You know, in the sense that he knows everything I do. He sees everything I do. Peter here is comforted by the omniscience of Jesus Christ. It's not you know everything. He does know everything you do, regardless, no matter what. But here's Peter saying, even though it doesn't look like it because I'm such a screw up, your omniscience knows where my heart is. Your omniscience knows that I phileo you, knows that I love you, knows that I am affectionate towards you. So look what Jesus says to Peter, verse 15. Jesus says to him, then feed my lambs. Now, before we get all harsh on Peter, right? Jesus said, ask for total commitment love. Peter says, I can only give you brotherly love. Look at Jesus' response to Peter. Okay, I know that. Now feed my lambs. We'll do this quickly, but the first thing to grasp from that is whose lambs are they? They're Jesus's. Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs. They belong to the Lord because Christians belong to Jesus Christ. That is it. He bought them, right? He purchased their redemption with his life on the cross, with his blood. They belong to him. So the church, created by Christ, purchased by Christ, sustained by Christ, the church is his people. So you got to get that, right? The church is not the church, the pastor, it's not his church. You're Christ's church. You're not my flock here at North Street Christian Church. You're Jesus's flock. The pastor should treat the church like they belong to Jesus, because they do. Very much so, that's who he's taking care of, God's people. And that's what Jesus tells Peter here. Jesus tells Peter to care for his lambs. He says, feed them. I want you to feed my lambs. Now, what is a lamb? It's a baby sheep. In other words, lambs are little. And lambs are weak. They're babies. So he looks at Peter and he says, okay, Peter, I know. Do you love me with total commitment love? And Peter says, I love you like a brother. I love you with as a friend of yours. I'm committed. And Jesus says, okay, good. Feed the weak ones. Feed the little ones. Take care of the little ones, Peter. And I think there's a progression here happening. Peter feels like he can't do anything for Jesus. And so Jesus says, all right, take care of the little ones. Take care of the weak ones. Take care of the ones that, you know, that everybody looks at and says, okay, they need a lot of help. They need taken care of. I'll take care of them. But verse 16, he says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, same exact question, same word, agapeo. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you have a total commitment love for me? And once again, Peter, we already went through this. Peter can't say yes because he's already failed Jesus greatly and proved that he's not totally committed. So verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I love you with affection. You know I'm your friend, Jesus. You say, why does he do that same conversation again? Here's why. Because then Jesus looks at Peter, verse 16, and he says, okay, tend my sheep. Now, by the way, both of these in Greek, when he says feed my lambs, and now he says tend my sheep, there's a continuation to them. It's not like a go give my sheep some feed and then you're done. No, no, you'll feed them. That's your role. That's your job. Continually feed them. Continually give them the word that they need, which they can grow on, right? Because God's word is how God's people grow. So continually give them that, Peter, over and over and over and over and over again. This is a job that never ends. But you see, he went from feed my lambs to now he's progressed to tend my sheep. Not just the little ones, Peter, not just the weak ones, not just the obvious ones that need help, but all of my flock, Peter. Oversee my flock, Peter. That's your role. Christ is restoring Peter from his screw-up, right? Peter denied Jesus, doesn't feel like he's worthy. Jesus comes back and resurrects, and he says, hey, go. As the Father sent me into the world, I send you in the world. Peter doesn't feel worthy of that. Now Jesus comes, and he says, okay, Peter, feed my lambs. Now, tend to my flock. Shepherd my people. Yeah, Peter denied three times, so Jesus is going to ask three times. That's coming. We'll get to the next one in a second. But Jesus says to Peter, I can use you. Listen, Peter, I know you're a screw up. That's my only option of who to work through. I can use you. Take care of my little ones. Then he looks at Peter and he says, no more fishing. Tend to my flock. He's calling Peter a shepherd here. You're a shepherd, Peter, not a fisherman. I don't care how long you've thought of yourself as a fisherman. Do you love me more than these? Okay, good, because you're not a fisherman, you're a shepherd. Shepherd my people. Tend to my flock. And how do you do that? You feed them. What do you feed them? My word. Preach the word, Peter. Verse 17. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? Now let me help you understand this text. It's not saying that Peter is grieved because Jesus asked him the same question the third time. It's saying Peter is grieved because the third time Jesus asked it, he asked it a little bit differently. And this goes back to that Greek language, right? Jesus said, Simon Peter, do you agapeo me? And Peter said, yeah, I phileo you. And Jesus said, okay, do you agapeo me? And Peter said, yeah, I phileo you. And now the third time Jesus says, Simon Peter, do you phileo me? See, Jesus has now used the word that Peter has been using. Jesus said, do you have total commitment love for me? And Peter's like, I can't say that, but I am your friend. Now, and get it, Peter knew that he couldn't claim total commitment to Jesus. His actions haven't proven that, but he thought he was safe in claiming, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of you, Jesus Christ. Now Jesus comes and he brings into question even Peter's friendship. Do you phileo me? Are you really my friend, Peter? Jesus drops to the word that Peter felt comfortable with, and Jesus questions the affection that Peter thought he was safe in claiming by saying, are you really my friend? Look what Peter does again. Draws into the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. You know that I have a love for you. You know that I'm affectionate towards you. You know that I am your friend, Lord. My actions aren't showing it. I haven't been very obedient, but your omniscience knows. You know all. Search my heart, Lord. I am your friend. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And the idea there is, okay, I'm going to question even the thing that Peter thinks he's safe in claiming. And now Peter's attention is, he really has Peter's attention. Peter thought he was good. Peter thought it was very clear there. And as Jesus breaks Peter's heart there, he says, okay, good. Then shepherd my people. He drives home the fact to Peter that Peter's not a fisherman, Peter's a shepherd. You got to remember, Jesus is leaving, right? We don't know where we're at. You remember that from the text? Jesus appears to them on the eighth day after resurrection. He will ascend the 40th day after resurrection. So sometime in that 30-day window is where this text is taking place. Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven and leave them there. He is giving the care of his flock into the hands of men like Peter. He wants to confirm and assure that Peter gets it. I am not a fisherman. I'm a shepherd. So he questions the thing Peter's comfortable in, gets Peter's attention, and then says, okay, good. Good, Peter. Now shepherd my flock. Because your love motivates your behavior. And if you truly love me, like you say you do, you'll do what I'm telling you. You'll feed my sheep. It's amazing. That's it. Peter's been restored, right? Three denials of Christ. Now, three confessions of love attached with three commands to shepherd Christ's flock. What's Peter got to go do? Shepherd Christ's flock. And that's what Peter will do, by the way. Sneak preview. Next week, we're going to look at the next couple verses where Jesus is going to tell Peter that he's going to die. And guess what? History proved itself to be correct. Peter does die exactly the way that Jesus says that Peter's going to die, because his love fuels his obedience even unto death. And that needs to be the call for you. On your love for me, Peter, is where you'll find the drive to shepherd my flock. Love is the motivator. This is true for you. Your love for Christ should drive your living for Christ. Peter's call was very clear, shepherd my flock. Like I told you, I love this passage. It's very important to my ministry. I'm called to shepherd the flock. You're called to fulfill your work, right? Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And let your love for Christ be what drives you to live for Christ. Got it? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you grateful and thankful for the texts that we get to spend our time in together. And God, as Peter had this epic screw up, I thank you for the way Christ meets him, looks him in the eyes, and gives him exactly what he needs in restoring him. As Peter's three denials come then with three confessions of love, and those three confessions of love are followed by three commands to shepherd. God, I pray that, like Peter, we would love you, and that our love would lead us to obedience to the things that you've commanded us. And God, your word tells us that. If we love you, we do keep your commandments. And so, God, help us to boldly do what Scripture tells us. Help us to boldly follow your word, and help us to love you wholeheartedly as we press on till the end. Thank you for all you do in your grace to achieve the things you've commanded us. It is your name that I pray. Amen.